What's happening, family? Hey, listen, here's the deal. It doesn't matter where we are today. It doesn't matter if we're in our houses or isolated, whatever. This is still, without a doubt, the greatest day of the entire year. This is the greatest day there is, okay? We'll explain more of that here in a moment, but I don't know how you're navigating this whole thing. I know that we're all sort of figuring it out, but there are some bumps in the road trying to figure out this whole thing and what's happened in our culture, right? Just the other day, I noticed that my hair was getting long, right? It's at least longer than I like for it to be. And so without even thinking, man, it's just like knee-jerk reaction. I just said to my wife, I said, hey, babe, do you think you can call and get me a hair appointment? And she just sort of looked at me, right? And she said, I can't. I'm like, what are you talking about you can't? She goes, Anson, don't you remember? Like all of the little haircut places, the salons, the barbershops, like they're all shut down because of this quarantine thing. Like, don't you remember? And I said, well, why did they do that? She's like, well, it's non-essential. They shut down all the non-essential things, right? It's a non-essential business. I'm like, babe, that is totally essential. Like, I have to get a haircut. I must have my haircut, right? Like, I can live without beef, and I can live without paper towels, and I can live without blueberry Pop-Tarts, but man, I have to get my hair cut, man. What am I supposed to do? I gotta trim my eyebrows, I gotta get trimmed up. Like what am I supposed to do? And so finally I was like, well, I gotta figure out something. So I went to the little interweb, right, the little internet, and I get on there, and I start to search for clippers, like hair clippers, hair trimmers, whatever, because I'm like, well, I'm gonna have to figure this thing out. We gotta sort of roll with the punches here, and I gotta start cutting my own hair or getting my wife to help me. And so I'm looking for some hair clippers because I don't have any, and went on Amazon and I couldn't find any. Like, apparently the entire world is trying to figure this out as well, because like literally, man, they were all sold out. Like, Amazon had no hair clippers. I'm getting on there. I mean, the best I could find is, like, you know, they'll be in stock in May 2028, like something crazy like that. And so I'm like, what am I supposed to do? And it was at this moment, check this out. It was at this moment when I had this flashback to when I was a kid. Right? I just saw, my mind mentally went back to when I was a child. I remember being a kid, and there was this weird sort of infomercial thing where this guy came on, and this random dude on this infomercial was selling this thing called the Flowbee. Right? I don't know if you remember this, man. There's like the only way I could describe it, the Flowbee was this. The Flowbee was basically this this haircut contraption that you would literally connect to your vacuum cleaner, right? And you'd turn your vacuum cleaner on, and it would suck your hair into this thing and cut it like a lawnmower, right? It was just like, that's how it cut your hair. And so I thought to myself, that's what I'll do. I'll get a Flowbee. I'm going to give me a Flowbee. I've got this totally figured out. I'm gonna buy me a Flowbee. Went to Flowbee.com. That really is a thing. That really is their website. Went to Flowbee.com to buy me a Flowbee. Dead set on buying me a Flowbee. And I want to show you what I saw. Check this out. Here's what I saw on their website. Look at this. They're totally on back order. They're on back order. Think about this, man. Like, the whole world now is trying to buy Flowbees. And imagine that for a moment, family. Imagine how crazy that is. What in the world is going on in our culture where even the Flowbee, like, you can't get one, right? The Flowbee's on back order. It's so nuts, man. So obviously, beloved, obviously, this is a really unique moment in our history. This is a historical moment, dude, that we're walking through. I mean, people are going to write books about this stuff, right? I mean, people are going to be learning about this season in school, right? I mean, it's that historical moment that really is shaping us, the people. It's shaping us as society. Now, here's why I tell you that, beloved. Listen, obviously, that there are a whole lot of really historic moments that are worth learning about, right? Obviously, there are these historical moments that are worth learning about, worth reading about, that have shaped us as a culture, shaped us as a people, right? There's all kinds of them. But just so you know, beloved, listen, just so you know, by far the most important event in the history of all history is this event that we're celebrating today. This one right here, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no other, listen, there is no other historical event that even comes close to comparing to this historical event. It is in a category all by itself, man. This historical reality that Jesus Christ died but did not stay dead. Instead, he rose from the grave. And what's so fascinating about it is this, man. You know, when you read the Bible, when you read the scriptures, here's what you begin to discover is that this resurrection of Jesus Christ, man, it really does. It's unlike any other event. It really does stand in a category all by itself, literally, because get this, man. According to the Bible, unlike other historical events that we might be familiar with, right? Unlike other historical events that have happened in our world or have happened in our culture, right? Unlike the Apollo 11 moon landing or the Louisiana Purchase or the, you know, series finale of Seinfeld, unlike historical events like that, get this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually demands a response from you. This is why it's so different. This is why it's so otherly. This is why the resurrection of Christ is so unique, because it demands a response from you and it demands a response from me. In other words, think about it this way. In other words, according to the Bible, it's not good enough for you to simply know that Jesus rose from the dead. It ain't good enough. It's not good enough for you to simply be aware of the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, but instead, beloved, instead, the resurrection of Jesus actually demands a response from every single person in the world. The Bible's totally clear on this point, man. And I want to show that to you real quick, man. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in John chapter 20 today on this Easter Sunday. John chapter 20, we're going to pick it up in verse 19 in a moment. But before we do that, I want to bring you up to speed on where we're at, okay? It's important to know the narrative. It's important to know where we're at in the story. And so here's the deal. When we get to John chapter 20 and verse 19, what's happening is this. Jesus Christ, the man who for 3.5 years has been preaching, has been claiming to be the Son of the living God, he's just been executed. He's just been murdered, nailed to a Roman cross, all because he refused to deny that he really, in fact, is the Son of the living God. We talked about it this past Good Friday at our Good Friday service. These huge nails are hammered into Jesus' hands and into his feet. A crown of thorns is pressed into his skull until he bleeds all over the place. And then he's nailed to that cross. A spear is thrust into his side by a Roman guard who just wants to make sure that he's actually dead. And then his body is buried in a tomb that belonged to a really well-known man who actually donated that tomb to Jesus because he knew that Jesus' execution had been a complete travesty and injustice. He knew that this man Jesus did not deserve to die this way. And the disciples of Jesus, who have been following Jesus now for 3.5 years, now at this point in the story, beloved, they're completely depressed. They're incredibly confused. They're terrified. They're absolutely terrified because this man that they were convinced, man, they were convinced he was the Messiah. This man that they were totally convinced was the Christ has just been murdered in the most horrible and despicable way imaginable. But then amazingly, 3 days after Jesus is killed, a lady named Mary Magdalene comes to these disciples and she makes this incredible claim. This Mary Magdalene runs to the disciples and she announces to these brothers that she just saw Jesus. She went to the tomb, she was going to the tomb, she saw Jesus and he wasn't dead. He was walking around. And she's amazed. She said, "I just saw Jesus, I just saw him." And these guys don't even know what to do with a claim like that. And that's what brings us to verse 19 of John chapter 20. Check this out, family. Listen to what it says. John chapter 20 and verse 19. Read this together. It says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." I guess they were. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, "Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, let's talk. Just for a moment, family. I want you to think about how amazing this is, right? Think about how stunning, how incredible this moment is that we just read about. Could you imagine, think about it this way. Could you imagine being one of these disciples at this moment? Could you possibly imagine being one of these guys? I mean, think about it, man. There you are. You're sitting in a room, and you've got the door locked. We're told explicitly they got the door locked, right? Probably because you're completely freaked out because the man you followed for 3.5 years, your teacher, your master, has just been executed, and who knows, you could be next. And so you're in this locked room, and then all of a sudden, that very same Jesus who was dead comes walking into the room. Through a wall, mind you, right? Jesus comes walking into this room, holds out his hands for you to see, and says something like, hey guys, look, holes. And then he begins to preach a sermon to you before he dips out. Could you imagine? You imagine what's going on here, man? In other words, family, think about this. This thing that's occurring right here is incredible. I mean, this moment is amazing, man. But then here's what's so funny about the Bible. We go like that, man, instantaneously. Like we go from an absolutely incredible verse of scripture, amazing, happy verse of scripture. We go from that to one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. I mean, we just, like that. Literally back to back. I mean, we go from yay to what, right? Look what happens in verse 24. Had this incredible verse. Jesus shows up. He's back, right? He's alive. But then verse 24, listen to what it says. It's so crazy. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Oh, dude, that is such... It's a total bummer, man. We went from Jesus is back, everybody's excited, to, oh, but one more thing. There's this one disciple, Thomas. Brother wasn't even there, wasn't even in the room, didn't even see it. I'm reading that, man, going, you got to be kidding me, man. That's crazy. I mean, just for a moment, family, put yourself in the sandals of this brother Thomas, right? Imagine being in his position. I mean, this is crazy. Here you are. You just had the most traumatic 3 days of your entire life, right? You're emotionally trying to recover and process everything that just happened, everything that just went down. So at some point, you decide to go take a walk, probably because you're somewhat of an introvert who's been locked up in a room with these other disciples for days now, and you're getting sick of being confined in that room with them. And so you decide, I'm gonna go out for a walk, right? Kind of getting on your nerves. But then upon your return to your house, all of your buddies, man, they're in there, they're high-fiving each other, they're dancing Irish jigs, right? They're laughing, and then they proceed to inform you that in the brief few minutes while you were gone, the most important event in the history of the world happened, and it went down in your living room, right? I mean, can you imagine that? You might be a little upset by that, right? That might bum you out a little bit. So then we read this in verse 25. Check this out, family. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And here's the thing, man. Unfortunately, sadly, and tragically, as a result of this one single statement right here in the Bible, I mean, people throughout a couple thousand years of history have given this cat a nickname, right? You probably know what it is. You probably totally know what Thomas's nickname is, right? That he's been given over the years. Doubting Thomas. Referred to as Doubting Thomas. Matter. I mean, how'd you like to be known as that for all eternity, right? Doubting Anson, Doubting so-and-so, right? Are you kidding me? That's his nickname. And let's be honest, man. Over the years, what's happened is that nickname has sort of become an insult, right? You typically don't call somebody a doubting Thomas because you're complimenting them, right? I mean, you call somebody a doubting Thomas because you're insulting him. And typically what happens is we sometimes use this insult to refer to one another whenever we're going through our own seasons of doubt, right? Whenever we're going through a season of anxiety, a season of worry, what happens is we'll sometimes refer to somebody at that, say something like, hey, you better not be a doubting Thomas. Hey man, God doesn't want you to be a doubting Thomas. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Matter of fact, what's crazy about it is that tragically, that term right there, doubting Thomas, is sometimes even used to refer to people who just sort of have honest questions about the Bible. It's weird, man. These people, they just have questions about the Bible. They got honest questions about Jesus, honest questions about this whole God thing, right? But sadly, man, we'll use that phrase, doubting Thomas, even towards people who just have an honest question about God's word, right? You better not question the Bible, you doubting Thomas, right? We use it as an insult. And here's the thing, family. Here's what we all desperately need to understand, and I hope you get this, man. And I don't know who you are. I don't know who's watching this. I don't know what it is you're walking through right now, but here's what I want you to hear, and the Bible teaches this. It's such a big deal, okay? Understand, first of all, this. Not all doubt is bad. We got to get this, man. We got to get this. It's like, not all doubt is bad. Like somewhere on the line, man, in the church, what's happened is we sell this bill of goods that basically says, man, you can't ever doubt. You can't ever have a doubt. You can't ever really ask honest questions because if you ask honest questions, that is bad doubt. And you can't do that, man. You just gotta, doubt is bad. Questions are bad. We don't, but here's the thing. Not all doubt is bad. Did you know that? Did you even know that? Do you understand that, man? I mean, it's totally true. See, here's the thing. Here's what we got to remember, and this is one of the reasons why I think it's totally a bad deal that we give this name, this nickname, Doubting Thomas, to our boy Thomas here. Man, it's such a bad rap. Here's why. You got to understand, this guy Thomas, guess what, man? He was a devout Jew. Think about that for a moment, family. We're talking about a man who totally believed the Bible, cover to cover, like his Bible. He totally believed it. This guy loved God. Didn't just believe in God, loved God, man. Thomas isn't some atheistic skeptic. That's not who this brother is. Thomas wasn't riding around Jerusalem with a Darwin fish on the back of his camel, right? He wasn't bagging on God and putting God on blast and refusing to believe in anything when it came to the Lord. Thomas wasn't convinced that the entire universe was just random and it just happened from some random bogus explosion from a tiny little particle that we can't conceive of or even state or name. I mean, that is not who this guy is. Stable of, listen, you got to remember, Thomas believed in God, loved God, trusted God. Matter of fact, guess what, y'all? Thomas even wanted the resurrection to be true. He wanted it to be true. He totally is all about that. Like, he wants it to be true that Jesus is alive. He just wanted the evidence. And what's fascinating is you got to remember this, beloved. At this moment, remember, Thomas isn't asking for anything that these other disciples haven't already gotten. He just wants the evidence. He wants the evidence. And understand this, beloved. You got to get this. And this is just like some of y'all today. And again, man, I don't know who's watching this. I don't know who's out there and who's tuning in and who's sort of tracking with this Easter service. Could I just tell you something? For many of you out there, Thomas's story is actually your story. Totally is, man. Thomas's narrative reads like your narrative. It's not necessarily, some of you are out there and guess what, man? It's not necessarily that you're like some militant atheist and who hates God and hates this whole Jesus gig. It's not that at all. It's just that you have really honest questions. You have really honest questions about the Bible. You have really honest questions about Jesus. You have really honest questions about God and who is he and his existence and all that. You just have really, really honest questions. In fact, maybe, just maybe, you even want it all to be true. Like you want it to be true. You're not rooting for it to be a lie. You're not rooting for it to be untrue. You actually want it to be true. Because think about it, man. How amazing would it be, okay? How incredible would it be if, in fact, there actually is a God? How awesome would it be if, in fact, behind everything we see, man, there's a divine creator who is relational, that has a purpose for your life? Like think about this for a second. Entertain this, man. How amazing would it be if it's actually true that God really did, as Psalm 139 says, man, and that God really did create you and form you and knit you together inside of your mother's womb. How amazing would that be? And think about it, dude. How awesome would it be if it's actually true, if it was actually true that God loves you so much that he didn't want you because of sin to be separated from him for all eternity. So God made the first move. God initiates redemption. God initiated a relationship. He sends his only son, Jesus, into this world to live the perfect life that you could never live. And you know you could never live it, and I could never live it. So Jesus lived it for us. And how awesome would it be if it's really true that Jesus willingly went to that cross, died on that cross because of his great love for you, shed his blood for you to cover your sins, rose again on the third day, defeating death, hell, and the devil, proving that the price was good, that it was finished, that he really is the Son of God and the Savior to all who will believe. Think about it, beloved. How awesome would it be if it really is true that when this life is over, when your life in this here and now, right here, is over, that what Jesus said in John chapter 11 is true, that even though you die, yet shall you live because of your faith and your trust in Christ. And how awesome would it be if it was really, really true that you get to be with God forever? Right? I mean, so here's the thing. Some of y'all are out there, man, and your story is Thomas's story. You're not against this stuff per se. You're not like some militant anti-God individual. Instead, you just have honest questions. And you actually want this stuff to be true. And just so you know, family, check this out. Just so you know, this actually brings us to the second point of this little Easter sermon, okay? Second point, write this down if you're taking notes, man. Second point is this, family, number two. We have all been given clear and overwhelming evidence that the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely true. Like, we totally have. So hear me out for a second. Because on the one hand, we say, like Thomas, I want evidence. I want what these guys got. I want to see. I want to see it right before me. But beloved, you got to understand, it's been done. We have it. God's not withholding the evidence at all. God has given us clear evidence that the resurrection of Jesus is totally true. The sad thing is most of us, or a lot of us anyway, just aren't seeing it. We're not paying attention to it. And yet it's right here in front of our faces. For example, okay, let me do this. I'll prove it to you. I want to take a couple minutes real quick to give you a few pieces of powerful evidence that the resurrection of Jesus is a historical reality. It's absolutely true. It totally is real, okay? A few pieces of evidence real quickly. Few pieces of evidence, powerful evidence that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Few pieces, and by a few, I mean 14, okay? So keep up. Here we go. 14 pieces of powerful evidence. And by the way, the list is not exhaustive at all, but I'm gonna give you 14 real quick. Try to keep up. Here we go. Evidence that it's true. Number one, the tomb that Jesus was buried in is still empty today. Kind of a big deal. Number two, for 2,000 years now, no one has been able to present the bones of Jesus. Unlike Muhammad, unlike Buddha, unlike Confucius, unlike Joseph Smith of the cult Mormonism. Number three, over 700 years before Jesus's birth, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would in fact rise from the dead. It was prophesied. Number four, on numerous occasions, Jesus himself promised that he was indeed going to rise from the dead. Jesus said it. Number five, watch this. Jesus was buried in a tomb that was really easy to find because it actually belonged to a really well-known person, and yet his enemies never presented his body in order to kill this thing and squash this thing called Christianity. Listen, at the moment where Christianity was becoming a thing and getting out of hand, all the religious rulers would have had to do is go fetch the body of Jesus, present it, and say, everybody calm down, he's dead. It never happened. It never happened. Think about this for a second. Number six, Jesus appeared physically alive to his friends and to his disciples and to over 500 witnesses at one time, just a few days after his death. There's this moment in the book of Corinthians, man, where Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and one of the things he's explaining the gospel, he's explaining what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and one of the things he talks about is the fact that if people wanted proof that Jesus was alive, all they would have to do is go talk to the one of over 500 people living in that area who saw him, and he says, man, go for it. They're still alive. Jesus appeared to tons of people just days after his death. Number seven, Jesus' resurrection was recorded as scripture shortly after it occurred. It's a big deal. Number eight, Jesus' resurrection was boldly and openly celebrated in the earliest Christian creeds. Nine, Jesus' resurrection convinced even his own family to worship him as God. Dude, one of the things the Bible tells us is that when Jesus was like in his earthly ministry, doing his deal with his disciples, guess what? His family, his own family, his siblings in particular, thought he was nuts. Dude lost it. Oh, here comes Jesus again. I think he's God, right? Right? They totally thought he'd lost his mind, man. And yet we know that after his death and resurrection, his own brothers, his own family got converted to Christ, eventually dying because of their belief that Jesus really is God in the flesh. Beloved, listen, can we just agree on something? Can we just agree that if you go from my brother's crazy, he's nuts, he thinks he's God, and I don't like him because when we were kids, he threw spaghetti at me. When you go from that to my brother is Yahweh, something convinced you, right? His own family worshiped him as God. Note number 10, Jesus' resurrection was even confirmed by some of his most bitter enemies, such as the Apostle Paul. 11, according to even non-Christian historians, the disciples of Jesus were imprisoned and they were murdered, and many of them were forced to even watch their own families be killed, all because they refused to deny that Jesus had risen from the dead. Number 12, after thousands of years, the Sabbath day actually changed from being on Saturday to being on Sunday. Why? Because Jesus came out of the tomb on a Sunday. 13, unlike other religious leaders in first century Palestine, the tomb of Jesus was never enshrined. It never became a place of worship. Why? Because it was totally empty. Number 14, even non-Christian first century historians like Josephus and Suetonius and Pliny the Younger recorded the resurrection of Jesus in their own historical writings, and on and on and on we could go. And to top it all off, man, can I just say this? Top it all off, I propose to you today, listen, I propose to you today, wherever you are, wherever it is you're watching this or listening to this, okay? I propose to you today, beloved, that the most powerful piece of evidence in the world that the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely true is the fact that you are listening to this right now. Let me explain. So one of the things that people who are really skeptical about the resurrection of Jesus, the idea that Jesus died and then rose again physically from the grave, okay? One of the things that people who are highly skeptical of that will often say is this right here, man. I've heard this song sung, man, so many times before from people who are skeptical of this stuff. One of the things that skeptics will say is this: look, at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter if Jesus rose from the dead. That's not what matters. Like, well, don't focus on that. That's really not what matters. You know what matters most? What really matters is what Jesus taught. That's what matters. It doesn't matter if he rose from the grave. What matters is what he taught, what he said, the example he set, right? That's what matters. Like, the important stuff is like the golden rule, right? The golden rule, the whole do to others, treat others the way you want them to treat you. That's what really matters. You know, what really matters is the whole love your enemies thing, the stuff like that that Jesus taught, his teaching, his words is what really matters. The example that Jesus set is what really matters, not whether or not he rose from the dead, the example he set. So like his example of love, and his example of compassion, an example of nonviolence, and his example of on and on and on, right? That's what really matters. Here's the problem with that idea. Here's the problem with believing that or saying that, that the resurrection doesn't matter. Instead, what matters is just all the stuff Jesus taught or what he did. The problem with that idea is this, beloved. If Jesus, listen, if Jesus would not have risen from the dead, we would know nothing about what he taught or what he said or the example that he set. We wouldn't know about any of that stuff had Jesus not risen from the grave. Listen, just so you know, beloved, don't miss this. Just so you're aware, the only reason that any of us at all are familiar with what Jesus taught and what Jesus said and what Jesus preached and what Jesus did and the example that Jesus set and how Jesus responded to violence and on and on. Listen, the only reason we know about any of that stuff is literally because he rose from the dead. Because, listen, in fact, beloved, get this, the entire reason why the New Testament was even written was because of the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's the only reason why any of us at all are familiar with Jesus today. It's the only reason we've heard his name. It's the only reason we know about what he taught and what he stood for is because Jesus rose from the dead. I'll prove it to you. Listen, I'll prove it to you. Wherever you're at, okay, wherever you're listening to this or watching this, think about this. Who is Simon Bar Gioria? Who is that? Who is Simon Bar Gioria? Some of you are like, what is it? Who? You ever heard of him? You ever heard of Simon Bar Gioria? Listen, dude, I've lived like almost 42 years of life, right? And I can count on one hand the people I've ever met who have heard of Simon Bar Gioria. One hand. Probably wouldn't even have to use a thumb. Seriously. Do you know who it is? Do you know who Simon Bar Gioria is? You know what's interesting? Simon Bar Gioria was a Jewish man who lived during the first century and claimed to be the Messiah. Think of that, man. Here's a guy who lived around the same time as Jesus, claimed to be the Messiah, and yet, interestingly, think about this. Matter of fact, he was a pretty important guy. The entire reason why the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem in 70 AD was all because of the revolt that was led by, guess who? Simon Bar Gioria. And yet, fascinatingly, virtually no one has heard of him. Odds are you got no clue who he is. Odds are you've never even heard the brother's name. Listen, you don't know what he did. You don't know what he taught. You don't know what he said. You don't even know how he died. You know why? Because he stayed dead. Do you see it? But let me be real clear. The only reason why any of us are even listening to this sermon right now is because Jesus is alive. Jesus is not dead. Jesus came out of the tomb. Jesus rose again. Beloved, think about this. The resurrection of Jesus has to be true. You know why? Because if it's not true, there is no reason in the world why we should even know his name. There's literally no natural reason why it would be even be possible for us to know the name of Jesus if he didn't rise from the dead. Because I don't know if you've been keeping up. Jesus didn't have the best, you know, like a real good PR firm backing him up. Didn't have a big social media structure, right, to get his brand out there, to get his name out there. Didn't have any of that. I'm telling you, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's no natural reason why any of us should even know his name. Think of it. Consider this for a moment, family. Jesus wasn't wealthy. Jesus didn't have any money. Jesus was a first century Galilean peasant. His earthly ministry lasted a mere 3 years. He never traveled more than a few hundred miles away from the place where he was born. Jesus never held a political office. Jesus never got married. Jesus never had a child. Jesus never attended a university or college. Jesus never visited a big city as we would define a big city. Jesus didn't have a Facebook platform or social media platform or any sort of PR structure behind him. And Jesus died homeless. He died homeless, and yet somehow, some way, Jesus is still the most famous person in all of human history, and it's not even close. More songs have been sung about Jesus. More books have been written about Jesus. More artwork has been created of Jesus than of any other person who has ever lived. And to top it all off, beloved, newsflash, the only reason why any of us know that it's the year 2020 right now is because we measure our time by a homeless Galilean peasant. How is any of that possible? If Jesus died and stayed dead. So all I'm trying to say to you is this, family. Before you sit wherever it is you're sitting right now and somehow think to yourself, well, I refuse to believe this until I get evidence. I want hard evidence. I want real evidence, raw evidence. I refuse to believe until I get evidence. All I would say to you is open up your eyes. It's everywhere. God in his grace and his mercy and his love for you has already given you evidence upon evidence upon evidence that this is true, that his message of love for you is true, that his message of forgiveness of sin is true, that his message of eternal life is true. Open up your eyes. And I want to say one final thing on this Easter Sunday, okay? One final thing to you, beloved, and it's this right here. Jot this down, man, if you're taking notes. Number three, listen. Belief in Jesus and in his resurrection must be personal. Please don't miss this, man. Belief in this stuff, trust in this stuff, must be personal. It has to be personal. Here's what I mean, dude. Pay close attention to what happens in verse 26 here. Check this out. Watch what happens here. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Did you see it? Beloved, did you happen to notice what Thomas just said here? Did you get his words? Look at this in verse 28. It says, Thomas answered him, "My Lord, and my God," verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Five simple words come from the mouth of Thomas. "My Lord and my God." You see it? "My Lord and my God." That is Thomas's passionate response to the absolute truth that Jesus is not dead, but he's alive. He's come out of the tomb. He's resurrected. "My Lord and my God." Now notice this is so important. Isn't it fascinating? Notice what Thomas does not say here. This is a big deal. Notice what he doesn't say, family. Isn't it fascinating that Thomas did not say, "Our Lord and our God"? Right, guys? Ours. "Our Lord and our God." That's not what he says. In other words, family, he doesn't recite this like it's some tagline on a church website, right? Notice also that Thomas did not say, "Oh, you are Lord and you are God." That's not what he said. Because you know what's interesting? Even the demons of hell admit that. Even Satan himself knows that. I mean, we're actually told in the scriptures, man, that the demons know exactly who Jesus is, and they tremble. Mark chapter 5, we're told about demons who confess that Jesus was the Son of the living God, right? I mean, even the demons know theological truths and theological absolutes. So he didn't say, "You are Lord and you are God," but instead, family, this is a confession. Listen, don't miss this. This is a confession that is deeply personal for this guy. It comes from the depths of his heart and soul. "My Lord and my God." What Thomas is passionately declaring at this moment is this, family, that his own faith and his own trust is in this risen Jesus. It has to be personal. Beloved, is that you today? Listen, have you confessed that you are an imperfect sinner who has failed, who has fallen short of God's standard? And have you chosen to trust in the only hope for salvation you have? Jesus Christ, the God-man. Is that you? Did you know today, listen, did you know, family, today, that by far the most important question for you to be asked on this Easter Sunday is this right here. Who do you say that Jesus is? You. Who do you say that Jesus is? Listen, not your parents, not your auntie, not your kids, not that church you visited last Easter, not that. Listen, you. Who do you right now declare that Jesus is? Can you confess? Listen, beloved, can you confess? Just like Thomas right here, just like doubting Thomas, can you confess that Jesus Christ really is exactly who he claims to be? Your Lord and your God. Beloved, I wonder, what does your future look like? Can I just ask you that question right now? Will you just think about that? What's your future look like? Man, if anything, what we're walking through right now has been a reminder that none of us knows what tomorrow holds, right? I mean, we don't know. We think we know, but we really don't. What's your future look like? And by that, I don't just mean tomorrow. I don't just mean 2 weeks from now. I mean, like, you know, 200 years from now, a couple thousand years from now. What's your future look like? Beloved, do you have the confidence that this world, with all of its pain and pandemics and disease and bummers and all the stuff that happens, do you have the confidence that this world is the closest to hell you are ever going to get? Because you've been saved by Jesus. Have you trusted in him as your Savior, as your God, as your Lord? And perhaps, man, you're listening today, you're watching this today, and you think to yourself, dude, I don't have that confidence at all. How can I have that confidence? I don't know that at all. Like, how in the world can I possibly know that? I'm not confident that this world's the closest to hell I'm ever going to get, and that 2,000 years from now, I'm going to be in the presence of God, Jesus, and just digging it, right? I don't have that confidence at all. Listen. Here's the really good news for you today. Here's the awesome news for you on this Easter Sunday, man. It's found in the book of Romans in chapter 10 and verse 9 when it says this. If you will confess that Jesus is Lord, your Lord, and if you will believe in your heart that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. No matter where you're at right now, no matter who you are right now, no matter what your backstory is, if you will confess with your mouth like Thomas did, my Lord and my God, Jesus, and if you will believe in your heart that God raised him up from the grave, you're going to be saved. In other words, beloved, now is your time. Today is the day to believe. Will you say yes to Jesus? If you're out there right now, you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never trusted in this Jesus who's given you so much evidence for the fact that he loves you, that he's real, that he's here. Will you today say yes to Jesus? I want to lead you in a moment. Maybe you're out there, man, and you're like, you know what? I don't have the confidence that I have a relationship with God, that I've turned from my sin and trusted in this Jesus and been saved. I want to right now, if that's where your heart is, if today you say on this Easter Sunday, I want to trust in Jesus, man. I want to believe. I want to trust him. Like Thomas, I want to confess that he's my Lord and my God. I see it. I know. Right there where you are, I just want to lead you in a prayer. Right there where you are. Would you just in your heart pray this after me? You say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I confess that to you today. I want to turn from my sins. And I want to trust in you. I believe that you lived a perfect life for me. I believe that you died on a cross for me. I believe that you rose again, Jesus. Would you save me today as I trust in you? And would you help me to grow in a relationship with you, to follow you all the days of my life? I trust in you now, Jesus, and I believe. Amen. And if you're, listen, and if you're out there and today you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, as your God, like Thomas, you said, my Lord and my God. Listen, if that's you, here's what I want you to do. As just a pastor who just loves you, whoever you are, and who wants to pray for you and walk alongside you and all that stuff, here's what we would ask you to do. We have a phone number in the midst of these crazy days. We want an opportunity to connect with you and to celebrate with you the fact that God has saved you. He's rescued you. The gift of eternal life has been given to you because of trust in Christ. We want to celebrate with you, and here's how we're going to do that. Right there where you are, would you get on your phone? Would you text the word believe? Text the word, one word, believe. As a reflection of the fact that you have trusted in Jesus, you've believed in his gospel today, his good news today, would you text that one simple word, believe, believe, to the phone number that's on the screen right now? Would you do that so that we can pray for you and celebrate with you? The greatest miracle that has ever happened in the history of the universe just happened in your heart, in your life, if you've trusted in Jesus and his gospel. The Bible says that you have been transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of the Son that God loves. It's a miracle. And we want to celebrate with you. So would you text that word believe to that number right now? Just right now. Don't wait. Right now. So we can pray for you and celebrate with you. And beloved, for those of us at home who, man, we love Jesus. We dig Jesus. We adore Jesus. And frankly, he's the one we're clinging on to in these crazy days, man. Would this Easter Sunday remind us of our deep need for Christ and his presence in our lives, the living, real, active presence of the risen Christ? He's alive. I'm going to pray for us, for you. And then after I pray, we're going to have a moment where you, together with your family, whoever you're with, under your roof, in that home, on that device, whatever, whoever you're around, maybe it's just you, you can have a moment where you pray. And if you so desire to share in the Lord's Supper and communion together, the bread representing the body of our Lord Jesus that was nailed to the cross for us, the cup representing his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord Jesus, thank you. That right now, even as I pray, I am praying to a living King. You're alive. You're real. The evidence is everywhere. Yet so often we refuse to see it. Jesus, today would we be reminded of your great love for us, your great care for us. You are a good God. You are a wonderful counselor. You are a loving shepherd. And you are a sufficient Savior. I thank you right now for whoever is out there today and has trusted in you, Jesus, for the very first time, said yes to you, turned from their sin and trusted in the good news of the gospel. Lord, would you help them to grow? Would we celebrate on this Easter Sunday with them and for them? We love you, Lord. I pray all these things in the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen.